Thank you, Barrett. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. We actually looked at this text Wednesday night, and Benson in his lesson this morning at 9 actually referred to it. But as we are continuing the study that the elders have set forth at the beginning of the year, being fruitful and considering at least once a month one of the things described as fruit of the Spirit, I want us to remind ourselves of a statement in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer," as he directs this to the church in Smyrna. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But notice this, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So this morning we're going to talk about that element of fruit of the Spirit, or fruit of the light, that is described as faithfulness. And if we would, go to the text in Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at this text and remind ourselves of some of these things that are described. And going back to some of our first lessons that we've done in this regard, it's often been observed that here we don't have things that are optional. We don't have things that are described as, well, I can do one of these things and not really do the others. Instead, we have things that are described as altogether fruit of the Spirit. And so let's read in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And we've been talking all along about the fact that what it means when it describes these things as fruit of the Spirit, we're not talking about something that, well, I can only do these things, or I can only apply these things to my life if God, through His Spirit, forces me to do these things. Nor are we talking about something that, because I've inherited a sinful nature, as our friends in the religious world will argue, I can't do these things unless God empowers me to. No, that's not really the principle that's taught in Scripture either. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that's not because we've inherited something. It's not because we have a sinful nature. It is because all of us at some point choose to rebel against the will of God. But the fact is that when we do as Romans chapter 8 speaks of and set our mind on the things of the Spirit, when we accept that faith, as Benson pointed out to us in Romans chapter 10, that if we had read a little further, comes from the hearing of God's Word, that is walking in the Spirit. That is being led by the Spirit. So if we are spiritually minded, if we are filled with and led by the Spirit through God's Word, we must show faithfulness as we allow the fruit of the Spirit to bloom forth in our life. This particular figure, or this particular idea of faithfulness, I think is inextricably connected with the idea of servitude to a master. Now, we kind of cringe at that concept in our culture, but I think if we do so, we're kind of stepping outside of the full picture of history, because we need to recognize that all throughout history, there have been various situations in which there have been master-servant relations, and often it may have been as a result of war, as a result of conquest, or even in our own country, there were situations irrespective of race in which someone, maybe because of financial conditions, would become a servant to someone else until they could purchase their way or purchase their freedom. That being the case, faithfulness is connected with the idea of one's responsibility to their master. And I want us to think about that. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." In other words, if I have been entrusted with certain things by my master expects me to use those things appropriately. And if we Consider the fact that God is our master. He created us. We belong to Him. Everything that we have belongs to Him. Then we have a responsibility to faithfully use those things, whether it be our body, whether it be our mind, whether it be the possessions He's given us, whether it be different abilities He's given us or opportunities He's given us. He expects us to be faithful. We'll see in Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 46, as well as in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, that Jesus will say that the faithful and wise steward is one who is waiting, faithfully doing the will of the master until He returns. And so that's our responsibility. We must carry out the Lord's will in our lives. There are at least two parables, and I suspect there are many more, in which this idea of faithfulness is at the heart of the point that Jesus makes. And I want to spend some time looking at least two of these. First, in the parable of the talents, go to Matthew chapter 25 with me, Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, let's look together beginning in verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 30 of Matthew chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each to his each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now stop there for just a moment, and I want you to think about something. It came to my attention years ago. You know, the term talent, as it's used in this particular passage, is describing a sum of money. A talent was a weight, and then it became a weight of either silver or gold in connection with certain amounts of money. We, in our language, though, use the word talent much differently, don't we? We will speak of the fact that an ability that we may have, we consider to be a talent. Did you realize that the reason that in English we use that word as we do is because of this parable? Now, I want us to notice that here, each is given a certain amount based on their ability. But the way it's come into English, our abilities or our talents are what have been given to us. Now, I want us to kind of think about both of these ideas as we run throughout, especially in connection with the idea of faithfulness. Am I in my life using the abilities, the talents, the resources that my master has entrusted to me in a faithful way? Notice verse 16. Then he who had received, verse 15. We already mentioned that he gave the different amounts. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done. Now notice this. Good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done. Once again, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. Now, stop there for just a moment and notice that in both of these instances, they didn't make the same amount. The master didn't expect them to return the same amount. He realized they had differing abilities. But he considers them to be faithful because they used what they had to the best that they could. And that becomes an important example to us because faithfulness is not one person does exactly as much as or the same or can do everything that another person can. Faithfulness is doing what we can with what we have been given. But let's go on to look at the 3rd servant. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, several things to observe about this. First of all, when we see kind of the contrast between those who were called good and faithful, and then how is this servant described there in verse 30? He's unprofitable. If I'm unfaithful to the Lord, I'm unprofitable to him. Now, that doesn't suggest that God needs something that we can provide, but it does mean that he expects us as his servants to do things that he wants, to accomplish things in the manner that he wants. But let's notice something else about that. You know, it might have been, and I suspect as the one talent man describes it here, he was afraid. He knew his master to be a hard man. And so he thought, I don't want to lose this. And that led him to fear doing anything. And so he thought, if I just give back what he gave to me, then surely I'll be considered faithful. But he wasn't, was he? In fact, he's described as wicked and lazy. In our own life, it might be that we sometimes have similar fear. And we look at others and we think, well, you know, I can't do like that 10-talent man. I can't do like the 2-talent man. I can't accomplish those kinds of things. So I'm just going to kind of keep to myself. I don't want to make a mistake. Now, I realize James will talk about, let not many of you be teachers. There'll be a stricter judgment that will come for those that from their mouth, from their tongue will teach. And I realize that, and we should be cautious and aware of that. But that doesn't suggest that we take abilities and talents and resources that God has given us and just out of fear keep them to ourselves and never use them in any way. You know, here the one talent man is not praised because, you know, you are good and you are cautious. You didn't risk anything. You gave me back what I gave. No, he expected more than that. So I think that suggests to us that faithfulness is not just cautious inactivity. Faithfulness is using those things. Notice the way it was worded with the first two men. They were faithful over few things. And as we hope for the joys of heaven, the joys of eternal life, that is what here is described as being given many things. Now let's notice another parable. Go over to Luke chapter 16. This is the parable of what is sometimes called the unjust steward. This parable is a little unusual, and we've looked at it before from this pulpit. But in the context of faithfulness, I want us to look at it once again and to notice some things that it indicates to us about what it means if I'm faithful, what it means if you're faithful. And let's think about how that's illustrated in this particular parable. Beginning in verse 1, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Now, let's notice he's starting his parable and he's actually using a man that is unjust. He's been wasting his master's goods. This is almost like if you take the one talent man and put him into this parable because he's not been faithful in this. So verse 1 is not describing any aspect of faithfulness. Verse 2. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, notice that phrase. And I want us to see some elements of faithfulness that begin in this attitude. He realizes what's going on. he realizes he's being called to account. And really here, he doesn't have an opportunity or a chance to be able to change that. Instead, the best he can do is to try to do something so that when he's cast out of his stewardship, he can have some options open to him. Notice verse 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, think with me about this from a couple of angles. Why is it that the master, he doesn't retain him into stewardship. He still casts him out. But he got back something that he wouldn't have got back otherwise. And so he commends him. He's shrewd. But what was going to be the benefit of that to the steward? The benefit was that he realized what his future held. And it would be a whole lot better if he put himself in good terms with those after he's cast out of his stewardship to be able to receive him and maybe be of help to him after he's cast out. And so that becomes the shrewd aspect of it. Continue reading with me, verse 9. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon." Now, many of our translations will put it that way. I'm not sure that we don't misunderstand that concept. As we talked about in our class, this is not saying a Christian can do wrong things for a good reason. No, it's not here saying unrighteous mammon in the sense of that which is wrong. I think here it's probably just talking about it in the sense of that which has to do with material things. That isn't really something, you know, we're not talking about things that are spiritual in nature. We're talking about things that don't pertain to the righteousness unto God. You use those things appropriately. Why? Notice that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now stop there for a moment. Think about this. How does that compare to the parable? It compares in the fact that just as this unjust steward thought about what his future held, and he used the opportunities he had to make good provision for that future, we need to use the things in this life in a way that is fitting and appropriate. So when this life is over, when they fail us, then we will be received into an everlasting home. And here's verse 10 that I think leads us to our context. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," again, just the things of this world, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Now, what does this mean, another man's? Well, in the context of the parable, just as the master of the steward, those things belong to the master. In our life, these blessings, these abilities, these opportunities, they don't really belong to us. They belong to God. The man here, I think, is set parallel with God. We need to be faithful over what belongs to God. He's that other man, in the hopes that then he will grant to us eternal life. Now, we spent quite a bit of time with these parables, but I want to, in thinking about that as kind of a background, then look rather quickly at some principles that expand upon this and help us to see that the Bible teaches that as members of the Lord's church, we are to be faithful in the very ways that are illustrated in these parables and the very ways that are illustrated in what we've looked at. For example, an elder is said to be one of the qualifications is that he is to be one with faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. in the same kind of qualifications, but over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there it will say that the wives of elders and deacons are to be faithful. And the wording's interesting. Faithful in all things. Now, that may suggest to us that what we're talking about is, yes, faithful to the Lord, but certainly faithful to the husband. Also, faithful to her own responsibilities unto the Lord. Or certainly as the wives of elders and deacons recognize their, it's not just that your husband will have responsibilities. Often there will be responsibilities you'll have in helping them. We'll see that Paul would tell Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, we think about that in connection with this idea of the faithful teacher. Now, certainly that would mean, all right, if I've got a responsibility to teach, I show up for that occasion, or I'm prepared for that occasion. But even more than that, we're talking about faithfulness to God's Word. We're talking about faithfulness and true fidelity to that which is taught. I'm not teaching those things that are my opinion. I'm not teaching those things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. I'm not teaching those things that are speculative or theoretical. I'm teaching those things that are grounded in the Word of God. So here, the idea of Timothy passing on the word that he's received to those who are faithful. And I think we need to understand that while these examples certainly show things about elders' children, elders, deacons' wives, here, those who are teaching, really the fact is that the Bible will teach, as we note from the text in Revelation chapter 2, all members of the Lord's church, all disciples of Christ, all Christians should be those who are faithful. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 is addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2 is directed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Now think about that in the context of what we're looking at. We're not talking about those that are untrustworthy. We're not talking about those that don't take their responsibility to God as their master, Christ as their Lord, seriously. They're faithful to what's been committed to them. Notice Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. And the wording here is interesting because it praises Jesus, but I want you to notice something it says about those who are with Jesus. Jesus, He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Listen to this. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. That tells me something. That tells me that I need to say, am I with Christ? Am I faithful? I need to be faithful if I am to consider myself as being with Christ. But let's think about this perhaps in a more practical way. We've seen the principles of faithfulness illustrated in the parables. We've seen that it's something that all of us as Christians are to practice. But how do we really demonstrate this? How do I know if I'm faithful? Or what are things that I need to carry out in my life in order for me to be and to stand faithful before the Lord? And there are many of them, but here are just a few that we might think about. One who is faithful is one who demonstrates that faithfulness through faithfully assembling with God's people in study and worship. We've looked over the last couple of weeks in our adult class on 1 Corinthians about the importance of trying to live in such a way that we influence others to go to heaven and we never do anything that could cause another to stumble. What an important role we have in that, in our faithfulness to one another, in our assembling together and worshiping our God, encouraging each other. But beyond that, in our acknowledgement of the grandeur of God, what opportunities do we have in our life to demonstrate to the world and demonstrate to God Himself that we honor Him and we adore Him, that He is one that is important to us, that we praise and glorify? I realize there are things that we can do in our life that do that, but we especially do that when we come and sing songs of praise to His name. We especially do that when we come and we study and meditate upon His Word. We especially do that when we remember His death and when we lay by in store that we might advance the cause of His work. We are faithful also through our care of the sick and of the troubled. If we had read further in Matthew chapter 25 and we had looked at that great sheep and goats judgment scene, one of the things that there is described is care for others in times of need as being a way in which we actually show care for God and care for Christ. And so certainly we demonstrate our faithfulness in that way. We show faithfulness through teaching others. If we have those around us, our friends and family and neighbors and schoolmates and coworkers, don't know about the gospel. You know, we're like that one talent man. If we have been given and entrusted that great treasure of the gospel, and yet, I don't know what to say to somebody. I'm nervous about it. Maybe I'll say the wrong thing, and we just keep it to ourselves. I realize it's a difficult thing. We need to find the opportunities. We need to do what we can to try to be of influence, to try to teach others. That's faithfulness. We show faithfulness through giving ourselves to prayer and Bible study. I've just mentioned the importance of the times when we come together. But there are an awful lot of times in our daily life when it's very easy for us to just get absorbed in the things of this life and not set aside the time to go to God in prayer, not set aside the time to spend time in God's Word that we might implant the mind of God in our heart. We show faithfulness through setting aside those times. We show faithfulness through tenaciously resisting temptation. And I use that term tenacious because, you know, if somebody's tenacious, they're not just kind of haphazard about it. It's not just something accidental. And you and I are not going to resist temptations that plague us in life just by accident. We're going to have to be aggressive about it. We're going to have to, as we noticed again in our class this morning, we're going to have to buffet our body. We're going to have to really sometimes beat ourselves up. And I don't mean that in the sense of low self-esteem. I don't mean that in the sense of abuse by any means. I mean it in the sense of it's going to take work. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take effort. But if I'm to be faithful to the Lord, I can do no less. We show faithfulness as well through diligently imitating Christ. Do we each day set in front of us as an example, as a hero to imitate and emulate the life of Jesus Christ? I hope that we do. I hope it's not something that we only think about when we come together on Sundays or Wednesdays. I hope that in every action of our life, every choice that we make, every word that we say, that we are saying to ourselves, what did Christ do? What can I read about Him? And how can I imitate that in my life? You know, years ago, it became kind of a custom, either bracelets or that kind of thing that would urge people to think about what would Christ do. I hope that's not just kind of a gimmick. I hope it's not just a passing fad. I hope that those of us who are disciples of Christ in spirit and in truth will make that a daily thing for us to meditate upon. Am I faithful to the Lord by trying to be like Him? I want us to end by noting just a few quick examples of faithfulness. And I note these primarily because we will see the word faithful used in connection with descriptions about them. We certainly could look at many others, but I want us to just think a little bit about what we see about these from the fact that these few are described as faithful. One is Lydia. You'll remember in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, this woman who was a seller of purple garments, and she's converted to the Lord. Paul meets her at a place where they had assembled by the river for prayer. And she makes an interesting statement after her baptism where she invites Paul to come to her home and says, "If you have judged me faithful." And I think we might understand that in a couple of different ways. We could understand that in the sense of trustworthy. You know, you don't go into somebody's house if you don't really trust them. You know, you don't want to be hit over the head and robbed. Do you judge me trustworthy in that way? But more than that, perhaps, in the fact that she had just obeyed the gospel, have I done what the gospel teaches that I ought to do? If you have judged me faithful in that way. Timothy, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the apostle describes him as his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. You know, Paul certainly was instrumental in leading Timothy, if not to initial obedience to the gospel, certainly in continued obedience to the gospel. And this statement, I think, certainly indicates he viewed him not only as his kind of spiritual son in the faith, but he was a faithful son in the faith as well. It hadn't been that he started and then gave up along the way. He was a beloved and faithful son in the faith. The book of Colossians shows three examples I want to look at. We're going to turn to the other two in just a moment. But the first is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, Epaphras, that there is described as a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And the term minister, as it's used in Scripture, is different from the way that we generally use it in our language. The word minister is just a word that means servant. And as it uses the term here, a minister on their behalf, I think it is describing that he carried out some stewardship for the Colossians, whether it's taking the funds to Paul, whether it's helping in some way like that. He was a servant on their behalf. You know, that's a little bit like the way we will use it of a foreign minister is one that is in a position to serve the purposes of the country that he represents. Really, we need to recognize that as that is often applied to an evangelist, I don't object to that term, but we must understand that it's not just talking about one that stands in a pulpit and preaches. It is talking about one that is a servant of the Lord. And certainly, everyone who is a faithful evangelist ought to be one who is a servant of the Lord. Look over in Colossians chapter 4, and I want us to look at two in Colossians chapter 4. First, in Colossians chapter 4, let's read together, starting in verse 7, and we'll actually go down to verse 9. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved, and I want you to notice here, he's described in three ways. A beloved brother, faithful minister, just like we saw back in chapter 1 there of Epaphras, and fellow servant in the Lord. Now let's notice some things here that will reflect some aspects of his faithfulness that Paul is referring to. But let's notice that, you know, if I'm to be faithful to the Lord, I need to be a beloved brother or sister. If I'm to be faithful to the Lord, I need to be a fellow servant with others that are serving the cause of Christ. But notice at the end of verse 7, that he will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. So notice part of what becomes very important about his faithfulness is that he's going to fulfill this charge for Paul. Paul wants them to know about his circumstances, and he wants to know about their circumstances. But notice verse 9, and let's see if this name rings a bell to any of us. With Onesimus. Now, if you've read the book of Philemon, you'll remember that Philemon is also in Colossae. Philemon is a master, which I think becomes significant to our discussion here about masters and servants and faithfulness. But you'll remember that Philemon had lost a servant who had formerly been profitable to him but became unprofitable, apparently because he'd run away. And there may be some inference that he'd run away and maybe even taken something from his master. You know who that servant was? Onesimus. And it becomes very significant here because in Philemon, he urges Onesimus to go back. And he tells Philemon, you receive him now not just as a servant, you receive him as a brother in Christ. And he tells Philemon, if he's wronged you, I'm going to make it right. Now, that certainly doesn't dismiss Onesimus of any responsibility of repentance and that kind of thing. Maybe he wasn't in a position to, and Paul, out of his own means, is going to help him there. But let's notice now how these letters apparently kind of came to Colossae together, Philemon and the letter to the Colossians. But can you imagine the impact it would have that here this runaway slave is described in Colossians chapter 4 with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Do these things tell us anything about faithfulness? I think so. Last one I want to offer, go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. There we go. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's look together at verse 5. This is not a New Testament example, but it's certainly one with whom we are very familiar, and that is Moses. And perhaps the words that are used here offer us a great lesson about what it means if you and I are going to bear forth that fruit of the Spirit, which is described as faithfulness. Because what is said of Moses, it says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Now, several things kind of compelling about that. First of all, you know, when you learn about Moses, is there ever really a time when he was a servant? You remember that he was saved by Pharaoh's daughter, and he could have grown up in Pharaoh's house. He could have been a person of great position and prominence. And then even when he flees, he doesn't go into servitude. He becomes a herdsman, and he's married and things such as that. But then when the Lord calls him to lead Israel, he becomes a leader. And yet our text here describes him as a servant in the kingdom, just as here under Moses' responsibilities, those who lead are servants. And we'll see that Moses, as such a leader, such a servant, was faithful in all his house. May that be something that could be said of you and I. Now, this morning we've been talking about faithfulness. And I appreciate near the end of Benson's lesson this morning as he was talking about what is characteristic of those who are a part of the church that's spoken about in the New Testament. What is required of one who is obedient to the gospel? Yes, we must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But then, as we noticed in Revelation chapter 2, and as we have noticed in our lesson this morning, you and I, having been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we need to be found faithful. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If as a child of God, you look at your life and you say, you know, faithfulness just doesn't really seem to describe who I am and what I'm doing. And maybe it's something that you want to just go from this place with that commitment from this day forward to be a faithful steward or servant unto the Lord. But if it is something that you could use the encouragement and the prayers of those here, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.